actively seeking what God desires as we go along each day, day in and day out. It speaks of depending upon Him and His wisdom in our lives, even when we have duties to perform. It's not God bless my plans. It's God, what are your plans? It's a paradigm shift. It's a complete shift in my posture and my attitude about self-determination. And James says that's the way that you really should be thinking, as opposed to, you know, I've got these plans, I'm going to go out and fulfill them. How many graduation speeches have you heard where it's all about believe in yourself, have great dreams, follow those dreams? I have to admit, I've heard those speeches in Christian colleges and high schools. It sounds so positive, and it just sounds so empowering. It's just not Christian. I'm sorry if that offends anybody, but it's not. I love Oswald Chambers' quote. He said, "We can't call ourselves followers of Jesus if we're taking the initiative." Because followers follow. Well, what does that look like if you've got a job? Well, I've got a job. They expect me there at a certain time of day. Do you know that you can go to your job, you can get up in the morning, and whatever your job is, you can still accomplish God's will that day? It's all in my posture towards Him. Lord, you know what I have to do today. You know what the U.S. government expects from me. You know what BIW expects from me. You know what my wife and kids expect from me. Lord, I belong to you. I ask that I would be flexible to your plan today. I ask you to lead me, to guide me. I want to hear your voice. I want your will to be done. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just the way that it is in heaven. So James says that's the proper posture. You know, when you put your weight on your own plans and your own resources, you are not only being foolish, he says down in verse 16, if you take that to the next step, to presumption and arrogance, he said that's evil. I think you could also call it idolatry. Because an idol is anything that takes God's place in my life. I've always attributed the quote to George MacDonald, but as I've rethought it, I think it might be Andrew Murray that said, good people have good things for idols, and bad people have bad things for idols, but an idol is still an idol. Anything that I am looking to for my security, anything that is my supreme desire and ruling passion, anything that I am placing the weight of my future upon, other than God, for a believer, that is an idol. It's a false god. Presumptuous arrogance is the best way of describing the boasting that James is talking about here in verse 16. Not just foolish. That's kind of sobering, and when I first saw this for what it was really saying, it kind of shot my whole, I had to rethink my whole philosophy, which was probably really good, because my whole philosophy had so much of the world in it, and I didn't even know. And I switched my philosophy from believing in myself and having dreams and going out and achieving those dreams. I switched my philosophy to match Jesus's, when Jesus says, I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. And I said, okay, as best I can, that's the way I want to live my life. And of course, Jesus was good at that, and it was even work for him. He had to take lots of time to be alone with his Father in order to live that out. So I'm certain that you and I are going to have to do that very same thing. It's actually kind of what got me out here. I really liked the life that I had. I was living where I wanted to live, and there was enough demand for me to come and speak and sing in different places. It was kind of fulfilling to live a life where every place you went, you were there because they wanted you to be there. They invited, people showed up because you were coming. It's a completely different dynamic than being in one place like this and just wait to see who shows up. It's a very, very different dynamic. But I remember sitting piously in my, out on my deck, hanging 100 feet above the Puget Sound, looking out at beautiful Mount Baker and watching the boats go by and feeling very magnanimous and saying, Lord, if there's anything that you would rather I did than what I'm doing now, just let me know. Don't say that unless you mean it, because he did have other plans. And he did tell me. And he didn't tell me them all at once. The thing is, I was serving him. I was doing godly things. Isn't that odd? I was serving him, doing godly things. But Lord, I said, is there anything that you would rather I was doing? And immediately he told me something else to do. So was it really serving him? You know what I mean? Or was it just doing godly things? And it's like the potato farmer story that I told. You know, the minute you say, Lord, do you want me to be a potato farmer or not? And if you say yes, I will. And if you say no, I'll do something else. That's putting it out there on the line, isn't it? But see, that's how you know. That's what James is talking about. Living a life that says, well, you know what? Let's find out what God wants to do, and let's do that. And if it turns out that these plans that I had turn about out to be the same thing that God has, well, praise God. Then, you know, maybe he was speaking to me and I didn't know it. But if his plans and my plans clash, then mine have to go. And I think that's a daily way to live. That is a great adventure. And then when you get to the end of your life and I get to the end of my life and we come before him and we say, Lord, here's my life, there'll be something there. That's just not wood, hay, and stubble. There'll be something there that's of value because it was done according to what he wanted expressly and specifically. And it's just, like I said, it's not a lot of people live that way. Not a lot of Christians live that way. I have great admiration for anybody that lives their life that way. The minute you decide to do that on a daily basis, anything can happen. I mean, there are forks in the road that could be radical. It even gives monotony a completely different flavor. Because now I know that what I'm doing today, even though it's the same thing I did 300 days in a row, I know why I'm doing it. Because I got up this morning and I said, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? And he says, same thing. Do it like a guy that loves Jesus. Do it like a woman that belongs to Jesus. And of course, that changes everything. So James then summarizes everything that he said so far. I think that it's a summary. Anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. There's an important verb tense grammatical issue here that I want to spend a little time on this verse. And it revolves around the word knows, anyone who knows. It's one of the Greek words for knowing, one of three or four different Greek words for knowing. It's the one that's most often translated recognized or perceive or understand. But it's the perfect participle, am I right, Fred? Perfect participle. Which is a unique, would I call that a tense? It's a verb tense, perfect participle in Greek. Here's what it means. It means a state, I wrote this down, a present state because of past action. So something, a state that I'm in right now because of something that has happened in the past. So here's the way that you could render this verse. It could best be translated, anyone who, having understood or recognized the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, that person sins. So, and the reason why it's important to understand what he's saying, what he's not saying is, I'll just say it this way, I'm only accountable for what I know is the truth. I'm not accountable for what I don't know. That's a great relief. It was a great relief to me, realizing that, you know, I am accountable once I do know, once I have recognized that this is the truth. I always say this to people, it's kind of strategic in the book of James that he says this right now after we've had several months of looking at a whole bunch of stuff to not do, you know, stop that icky stuff, and here's the correct way of looking at God's word and being a doer, not just a hearer, and all the things that it has to say. Once I have recognized that that's the truth, now I'm accountable for it. It's akin to the thing, that, remember, that James said a couple chapters ago about looking in the mirror and seeing what you look like and then walk away and forgetting. He said, does that do you any good? No, it doesn't. So the one that's going to be blessed, James said earlier, is the one that looks at what God's law has to say. It's the law that sets us free. And then keeps looking at God's law and keeps doing what it says. He says, that's the person that's going to be blessed in everything that they do. And this is the flip side of that coin, where he says, you know, once you have come to that place, you are in that state of having recognized the truth of the good that you ought to be doing, if you don't do it, then that's sin. And that needs to be repented of. Don't you find so many things that James says in here? He's been around for a while. It's true, he was very blunt. He just plows right through stuff where other people might have just sort of tippy-toed or danced around the edges. James just plows right into it, tells it like it is. But he had a lot of time to see the way church people can be. And we are famous for saying, oh, preacher brother, oh, that's so true, and then walking away and living exactly the same way as we did before we saw the truth. And he said, that just isn't going to wash. And I want to back up, if I may, to one thing. I have these two little notes going off here, and they were tucked under, and I missed them. Talking about presumptuous arrogance. We've invented an entire theology in the Western culture of Christianity in the last maybe 75 years. We call it faith teaching, where basically God becomes our butler, and having real faith means that you tell God what you want, and be specific, because he doesn't know if you don't tell him, and then if you're just positive enough and forceful enough, he has to do it. I believe that's presumptuous. I believe that's akin to what James is talking about here as being not just foolish, but being evil. Here's the difference between presumption and faith. There may be a fine line, but it's a critical difference. Presumption is when I tell God what to do. And faith is when I claim what God has said he wants to do. There's a big difference. But I know lots of people that don't know the difference. They call it faith when they tell God what to do. I told you, I've heard radio preachers say, we will not take no for an answer. I think, well, you idiot. If God knows everything, and he's pure love, and he knows the future, and he says no, buddy, that's a good answer. You may want to rethink your position. You might want to blow God kisses for saying no, because he might be saving your neck. So the difference between presumption and faith is lost in our culture. And if you put that in line with everything that we've looked at from the end of chapter 4 there, the way to live your life is just to live it with the consciousness that God holds your breath in his hand. He's not my butler. I need him. I depend on him for my life. And if that's in my thinking, all you have to do is have a couple of close brushes with death or some major assault on your health. And all of a sudden you realize it is the grace of God that I get up and I breathe this morning and I can move around and I will have an attitude of gratitude, as they used to say. And the arrogance and the boasting part of it will just get lost. And as far as plans are concerned, James says the proper attitude and posture is, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you will in this situation? Here's what I'd like to do, Lord. Here's what I think would be a good idea. What do you think? Notice the word Lord, that big fat word Lord in there in verse 15. If the Lord wills, don't forget that that's his title, not his name. It means master. I grew up in a Pentecostal church in several different towns, but I remember the one town we lived in, had a reputation for being pretty wild people, and we thought we were the only people that really had faith and the only people that really had the Holy Spirit and a lot of very arrogant things. God began transforming my life through the influence of a Campus Crusade leader who was a Quaker. And they call it the Society of Friends in Oregon, where I lived. His name was Ralph. He was so not wild Pentecostal. That's not to say he wasn't in love with Jesus. He was crazy in love with Jesus. You could see it in his face. You could hear it in his words. But there was a reverence about him that I didn't really see in my church. There was a reverence to his prayers that was different than the people trying to get God. God, would you run down the corner and get me a blessing, please? I claim, and you know, that whole deal. That you never heard that coming out of him. But the thing that I remember about Ralph more than anything that radically affected my life, he never used the word Lord. He always used the word master. It means the same thing. Unless you're raised with Christian lingo, Lordy, 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 Lord this, Lord that, and you forget what it means. But when he said master, he said it like somebody that God was his master. I just remember that striking me. What if you read verse 15? James saying the way that our posture should be towards our plans and our goals and our future. What if we read it, if the master wills, we will live and do this or that. Does that carry the impact maybe a little bit better? If the master wills. Now James launches off into his little rant, his little diatribe, and I, for the life of me, the first few times that I read through this, it baffled me because I thought in the first six verses until he gets down to verse 7 when he addresses brothers, I thought this doesn't even sound like Christians that he's talking to. In fact, it sounds exactly like people who don't really give a rip what God thinks. Well, that's exactly who he's talking to. He's not really speaking to Christians at all. And if you have a study Bible that gives you topic headings, it will set apart these first six verses of chapter 5 from the next five or six verses. And I think that he's giving a warning. He's been around. He's seen it. Remember, at the time that James wrote this letter, I don't know if I said this back in the very beginning, I think I did, that estimates between 60 and 75% of Christians in the world were slaves. They were either slaves, meaning they were the total out-and-out property of somebody, or they were bond slaves, which they had signed themselves over to someone as their slave, their servant, for X number of period of years, but they really had no self-determination during that period. So he's writing to people who were regularly being victimized, and I have to tell you, in my own life, perhaps you feel this way, sometimes it really seems like the bad guys are winning. You just look around you at the world. If you have a comfy little world where only Christians are, and you don't see children being abused, and you don't see some of the stuff that I see, you can get maybe a skewed view. But if you look around you in this world, and sometimes it leaks into our lives even as Christians, it does look sometimes like the bad guys are winning. And I think James talks about in these first six verses the certainty of judgment for those that exploit and victimize others. That God sees, there is judgment coming. I think he says that. I mean, who knows if any of those people would ever even read this letter. But I think he says it as a reminder to the believers. And we'll spend the rest of our time tonight looking at mostly the patience and suffering part of this that begins in verse 7. I've sort of done a summary, three little summary statements I've written up to encapsulate all the way from verse 13 that we just read through verse 6 of chapter 5. And these three things. Don't be arrogant about your plans and your abilities, because your life is tenuous. Don't put confidence in your wealth either. It can fail you right in front of your eyes. Judgment is coming. It's inevitable. It may be sooner than we think, and it will not go well for those who exploit others. God sees. And in a nutshell, that's everything that James says encapsulated in that 12 or 13 verses. Let me just read these six verses, the beginning of chapter 5. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. I always write the word soon because that's the flavor that it's carrying. You may think you're going to go on like this, but someone could pull your plug at any time. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you. Testify to what? That you trusted in the wrong thing. You trusted in the wrong God. And, of course, there's nothing like a good financial collapse. Isn't it odd? If you listen to the news media, you think it's all over. Oh, it's all over. We got through that. Thank God for President Obama that just pulled us right out of that. You know, and if you listen to certain news sources, I won't name them by their letters, you'd think that we're pulling out of this and everything is getting better. That's not true. The European market is in worse shape than it's ever been. I was just listening to something about that today. I wouldn't want to be putting all my hope in any bank, in any country's economy, in any currency. I just wouldn't want to be putting my hope there at all. Because the whole thing is like a house of cards. We have seen it before in history. We have. I mean, there aren't a lot of people around that actually went through it. But we have seen it before. The difference is, never have the countries of the world been as interdependent and interconnected as they are now. One country's collapse can affect the whole world in a way that it never could in 1929, even though other countries were affected by our depression, even back then. So he talks about the foolishness of trusting in the